How's it going, Riverview? Was it still deceptively cold out there when you guys came into the service? Oh my gosh. This is, I don't know if it was just because we just hit a balmy 48 yesterday, but when I came in this morning, I think I was colder than I've been any day the entire winter. And my boots, as I was walking through the parking lot, I'd go through slush, and then I'd hit these frozen puddles, and my feet were sticking and freezing to the puddles. I thought, if I don't keep moving fast, I'm going to stand in one space until someone rescues me. So anyway, welcome to Riverview. We are, surprisingly, with that weather, getting close to Easter. Easter is on April 20th this year, and every year I get really excited about Easter. I love Christmas. I love Easter. I love the opportunity to really zero in on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We get to preach on that every weekend, but really to have a day set aside where everybody knows that's what we're going to be talking about. I love Easter. So I love Easter this year even more because not only are we getting the opportunity to do that here, but we'll be launching our RioTown venue on Easter Sunday in downtown Lansing. Yes, you can clap for that. And so what's so exciting for me is not just that we're getting this opportunity to launch this new venue, but that weekend, for the first time ever, we're doing baptisms at both venues. And so we've never done baptisms on Easter before. This is new for us. And so for those of you who have even been scared to be baptized because you don't want to get up front and tell your story to everybody, which we've had people say that, this year, because we're doing it on Easter, we're going to do it a little different. We're going to integrate it into our services. Not everybody will have to get up and share. We're just going to highlight a couple of the testimonies. And so if the reason you have not been baptized is your fear of public speaking, Easter is your day. So there's information on the screen on how to get baptized. Of course, we do love the stories. And so we are going to be highlighting some of the stories. And in Christianese, people like to call those stories testimonies. And it's just exciting when someone gets up and shares that they came from a life of just being caught in habitual sin, whether that be drug or alcohol use or sexuality outside of marriage or whatever it is, and then Jesus draws them to himself and they get saved, and then they get to tell that story. And whenever we hear those stories, we're like, yeah, that's a good testimony. And then you go online and you read stories of porn stars and gang members who have given their lives to Jesus, and you say, oh, that's a good testimony. But I would argue that there is even a better testimony that we can give. And that's the testimony of someone who was able to say, I grew up in a Christian home and my godly parents told me about Jesus. And then I committed my life to Jesus young. And throughout my life, I've been able to be generally faithful. Yes, I've fallen into sin because everyone sins. And yes, I've faced some pretty big temptation in life. But by God's grace, I've been able to faithfully follow Jesus most of my life. Now, the problem is most people who have that testimony, they say, well, my testimony is boring. And so they even sometimes poo-poo their own testimony because they don't have these big stories of these just ginormous sins that they had to overcome and all these odds and maybe people abusing them or sinning against them. And so they think that their testimony is somehow not as good as the other testimonies. I would argue that a boring testimony is a fantastic testimony. It's why we have kids' ministry. It's why we have our middle school ministry Chaos, our high school ministry Element. We would like to raise up a generation of people with boring testimonies for Jesus. And so as we're working our way through Genesis, we've seen all of the good testimonies, the people with the absolutely crazy life stories who God just flips upside down. And today we're going to continue looking at Joseph, who in a lot of ways has the boring testimony. Yeah, his brother sold him into slavery and all that. But generally, he is a guy who faithfully pursues after God. Now, when we last met Joseph, he was a typical 17-year-old. He was either spoiled and oblivious to that, or he just began to believe his own press, and he thought he was the greatest in the universe. No offense, teenagers. We've all been there. But Joseph was 17, spoiled brat. His brothers sold him into slavery, and that's where we pick up the story. So if you have your Bibles, flip or tap your way to Genesis 39, and we'll start in the first verse. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Now we meet this guy, Potiphar, who buys Joseph. And let's think about this guy for a second. He was an officer of Pharaoh. Now, who's Pharaoh? Pharaoh is just a fancy word for king. And so Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. And so Potiphar was one of his officers, and his specific job was to be the captain of the guard. Now, in modern day terms, think of it this way. He was the head of the secret service. So his job was the protection of the Pharaoh, the protection of the other officials, the protection of the high-ranking people and their city in which they lived. He was the captain of the guard. He also oversaw the political prison. And it's very likely that Potiphar lived in a very big estate where he had his home and outlying buildings and an agricultural area and livestock. And in the basement of his home, it's very likely that is where the prison was. And so the political prisoners of the Pharaoh would be housed in Potiphar's home. And so it's into this environment that Joseph is brought as a slave. It's very likely that because of his livestock background, I think he probably would have been thrown outside first to work with the livestock. But eventually, as this passage says, he was in the house of his Egyptian master. He got moved from the outside to the inside. Now, in Egyptian culture, it was possible for a slave to actually become a relatively high-ranking person. He could move himself up the ranks within the household of his master and attain a pretty decent lifestyle where he actually could own other slaves, oversee other slaves, and yet he was still considered the property of his master. Now, there are really two important phrases that are one sentence, but two phrases in verse 2 that we have to get. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Now, the reason this is going to be vitally important for us to get is as we move our way through the book of Genesis now, we're going to see that Joseph is a pretty faithful man. He does some pretty amazing things for God, and the scripture will say often that God blessed him because of his faithfulness. And so because of this, it is easy for us to think that the moral of Joseph's story is be like Joseph. And in one sense, it kind of is. I don't want to downplay that. It is good to have spiritual heroes. Even Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's good to have spiritual heroes. So it's good to like Joseph say, I want to be like Joseph, but his faithfulness did not exist in a vacuum. It was because the Lord was with Joseph that he became a successful man. So everything that he does, his faithfulness, comes because God was with him. It's like Ephesians 2:10, where it says, we are God's workmanship, created for good works, which he prepared for us to do in advance that we would walk in them. And so it is something that God has wired us for. It's the same thing we hear from Noah, and we hear from Abraham and Joseph and us, and that is that God creates us. He works on us so we can work for him. And so it is because of God, because of God's faithfulness, because God decided to work through Joseph, that Joseph is successful. And everything Joseph touched just turns to gold. Not literally, that's Midas. Midas is also not in the Bible. Don't email me, oh, I want to read about him. Not. He makes mufflers made of gold. Bling, never mind. We're never going to get through this. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. So Potiphar saw two things. He saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and he saw that the Lord caused all that Joseph did to succeed in his hands. Now this means one of two things. It either means that Potiphar saw these things and just saw that Joseph was successful. Or it means that he saw that Joseph was successful and he saw that it was because of God. And I think that the way it's written, it means the second. It could mean either, but I think it means the second, that Potiphar somehow knew that these things were because of God. Now, how would he could he possibly have known that? Because Joseph would have told him. I think Joseph, and we see in his character, he's a godly, faithful young man, and that I think that when things were going well, he gave the glory to God. when he was successful, he gave the glory to God. I think he talked about his great-grandfather Abraham and his grandfather Isaac and his father Jacob and the covenant that God had made with his people, the fact that he worshiped this one true God. I think he was a guy with a good testimony that he was willing to share. And regardless of whether that is what is going on here or not, his boss sees that everything that he does is successful, so he promotes him essentially to the COO of his family company, the chief operating officer. So here's the flow chart for those of you with a business mind. Pharaoh, arrow, Potiphar, arrow, Joseph, arrow, everybody else. All right, so Joseph as a slave is now overseeing everybody in this household, everybody working in this house and in the fields and in the livestock and the agriculture, all that is happening here. He has become the trusted number two of Potiphar. He was a hard worker. Now, let's stop for a second and talk about work. Some of you have jobs that you love. Some of you have jobs that you hate. Some of you have jobs like, meh. And most of us have jobs that we love, we hate, and we're like, meh, depending on the day and depending on the task at hand. Some of you make a lot of money at your jobs. Some of you make almost no money at your jobs. Some of you make no money at your jobs. Because see we're created to work. We're people who work. And so it doesn't matter whether we're in our home or whether we're at a workplace in an office or whether we are a student in an educational environment or whether we're a student athlete on a sports team and we report to our coaches. We're people who work, and all of this is our work, and we are, if it says in Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's workmanship that are created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared for us in advance, then that means that all of our work is part of the good works that he created us for. Which is why Paul then goes on in Ephesians 6 and says, work as if you're working for Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, work so you'll have a good reputation with outsiders. Now, why did I put all that out? Because that's what Joseph is doing. Joseph is, without even knowing it, out there giving God a good reputation. He's actually pointing to Jesus in his life. He is actually living the kind of life that makes his faith attractive to others. I love it when someone comes up to me and says, you know, I've got an employee who goes to Riverview, and it's a fantastic worker. She's fantastic. I love to hear that. Not because of what it means about Riverview, what it says about Jesus. Of course, a couple months ago, I did talk to one guy. I said, man, I had to fire this guy. He was a terrible worker. And then I found out that guy went to Riverview, so that wasn't quite as good. But I know some of you are thinking, well, my job sucks. Joseph was a slave. Your job doesn't suck that much. Verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. He didn't have to be worried about anything but the food that he ate, which means everything was such a well-oiled machine at home and in this business with his livestock and this agriculture. Everything was going on in the home and the people coming in and out and all that. It was running so well when he came home. He's just like, burrito or hungry man dinner. He got to pick what he wanted. And that doesn't mean Potiphar was lazy. It means that Joseph was doing what a good COO, a good number two does. He was freeing his boss up to do his job. So Potiphar could be so focused on the Secret Service work and so focused on the political prison. He could do all of that without having to worry about what was going on in the other home business that he had going on. He could just come home and have a burrito. He didn't have to be worried about any of that. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Just a little sideways comment. And if you remember, that is a very familiar phrase. It was said of someone else in Genesis. Joseph's mom. All right? So she was beautiful in form and appearance. And as far as I can tell, those are the only two people in Scripture that are described that way. Joseph and his mom might be the hottest two people in the Bible. His mom's like supermodel hot. He's like Abercrombie and Fitch model hot, right? Okay, so we have, so this becomes important to the story. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. So she sees he's a hard worker. He's running the business well for her husband. Her husband is not home. Her husband is out doing what he has got to do for the sake of service. She sees that he is hot. She's like, hey, let's just have sex. Let's stop there for a second. Last week, we met Joseph's brother Judah. And Judah was the prototypical sexist male who thinks he can sleep with whoever he wants and that women don't have some luxury that he had. Now, we flip to the other end of the spectrum. We've got the Real Housewives of Cairo, and Potiphar's wife is the female version of the power-trippy rich woman who's trying to sleep with the pool boy, okay? And this is where a good testimony has a fork in the road. This is where someone who has been faithful in their life, who has been successful because of God working in their life, been successful, has made good decisions, has a good reputation for God, now faces a temptation moment in their life. It's a Lindsay Lohan moment, a Miley Cyrus, Justin Bieber moment, and we can laugh all we want at celebrities and their failures, but there is no sin that temptation that you face that is not common to man. So we get to this moment, been faithful in our lives, and then the temptation hits. I want you to think about the last great temptation you had. Got it? Maybe you were working on your taxes, and you're on that online calculator, and you punch on and you say, well, that refund isn't big enough. And you realize you can just kind of go back and keep editing things and just, And you begin to think, you know, they're going to look at millions of these. The odds of them auditing me. Maybe someone comes to you with this juicy piece of gossip. Maybe they even Christianize it. Hey, will you pray for me and pray for this other person I got to tell you about? Maybe like Joseph, you're faced with a sexual temptation that you don't think anybody else is going to find out about. You got yours? Listen to how Joseph responds. But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am. Now, he's not saying he's fantastic, that he is being prideful. He's saying, listen, I can get away with this. I can do anything I want in this house. I am the COO. I am the number two. I can do whatever I want here. Nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? All right, go back to your temptation. All right? When you were facing that temptation, you have this choice. Am I going to succumb to this temptation, or am I going to resist this temptation and have a boring testimony? This is the path. Now, think about that moment. Now, whether you succumbed or whether you resisted for the boring testimony, what were you thinking about? See, what we tend to do is we tend to think about one of two things. We either focus on the sin itself and just how much we want to do that sin. I mean, think about it. Sin is generally fun. That's why in Proverbs it says the lips of a forbidden woman taste sweet as honey. Sin is generally fun. That's why we do it. We could all avoid sin if it wasn't so fun, right? And so many of us, when we're facing temptation, we focus on the sin itself and how much we want to do that. Or we focus on the temptation, how strong the temptation is, how the temptation is just seems to be more than we can handle in that moment. And so when we focus on the sin or the temptation, then what we have to do to resist temptation is we either need to suppress our desire for the sin or suppress the temptation, and our entire life in battling sin becomes this life of suppression. But is that what Joseph does? Now, listen to what Joseph does. First thing he does is he calls this, first of all, he calls it sin. He calls sin, sin. He calls it wickedness. He understands that it is an evil thing. And he says this, he says, behold, because of my master has no concern about everything in the house, and he's put me in charge of all that he has in his charge, he's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept me anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In other words, this is sin, what you're asking me to do, and I would not do that to my boss, and I would not do that to God. Go back to your temptation. Can I change my tax return? No, wait, that's wicked. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. I wouldn't do that wickedness against my country. I would not do that wickedness against my God. Juicy piece of gossip. Oh, wait, isn't there a proverb that says when there's not enough wood, the fire goes out, and when there's not enough gossip, quarreling stops? That's wickedness. I wouldn't do that against that other person. If they were here listening to me gossip about them or listening to me talk about them or listen to the gossip, that would be a great wickedness. I'm not going to do the wickedness against them or against God. Faced with sexual sin, well, you want a verse, just open your Bible and point. There's lots. It's great wickedness. And so I would not do that against that person or against their spouse or against their future spouse because I don't know who they're going to end up marrying, even though I think I might be the one who's going to marry them, but we're not married yet. And so I actually sinning against that person's future spouse. And so it's a great wickedness against this person and against God. It's interesting that when he gets to the bottom line, the core of the entire thing is an understanding that how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? All sin as its core is a sin against God. Now, when we've resisted sin one time, is it like, whew, got that done? Let's check out verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, which means that she came and tempted him every single day. Every day. Joseph, sleep with me. Joseph, sleep with me. Joseph, sleep with me. Joseph, every day. C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity, he says this: no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you only find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness, because they have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. In the book of James, it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials, which could be translated temptations, of many kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so you will be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And so when you face trials of many kinds, it's what develops perseverance, and perseverance is essential for you to be mature and complete. Now here's the question: does temptation get easier the more you resist it, or harder? It gets harder. That's what C.S. Lewis is getting at. The more you resist temptation, the harder it is. But along with the harder temptation comes more strength to handle it. You know, no one has ever accused me of being an athlete. When I was in high school, I was in the drama club and I played violin. The athletes had names for people like me. And about 6 months ago, since I'm in my 40s, I figured I might want to start exercising. And so went to the gym, and I could not do a pull-up. don't get me started on how bad push-ups were. 6 months later, I could do a few of each of those things, but before you think I'm bragging, I'm not. I go into the gym every time, and I see these ripped women who could beat me up, and then there's guys, too. And I realize that the reason they're so ripped is they've faced so much more resistance than I have. They have pushed more weight than I have. They have lifted their body up on the bar more than I have, to the point that they have grown more strength, because the more weight that you face over time, the greater weight you can lift, the more you can handle. It's the same here with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The more we face temptation, the more we're able to face temptation. Does it get easier? No, it gets harder. But you can handle more through the power of the Holy Spirit. Watch Joseph's strategy. What does he do? He calls it sin. He says, I will not commit sin, this wickedness against my boss. I will not commit this wickedness against God. And then he says he would not listen to her. He would not lie beside her, and he would not be with her. Lying beside her would have been a bad strategy. So it's good that he got that out of the way. But he also wouldn't listen to her. Every time she came up, have sex with me, have sex with me. Let's just, la, 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 I'm not listening. You know, he did not listen to her. He tuned her out. He would not be with her. Be with her in this sense is not a euphemism for sex. He would not be around her. Now, I've said this in the past. I've gotten in trouble for it, but I'm going to say it again. It doesn't matter if you're single or you're married or you're single again or who you are. You're going to find people who are not your spouse that you're going to be attracted to. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, doesn't matter. They're going to be people who you're, for whatever reason, drawn to. I love Joseph's strategy. I am not going to be around that person. That is wise. It's what the book of Proverbs says when it talks about a forbidden woman, and it says, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Now he tried to keep far from her, but he couldn't resist going into the door of her house because that's where he worked. Verse 11. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment. We don't know what part of his garment, maybe a hoodie, saying, lie with me. So she keeps going after this. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. All right, so again, we don't know what piece of clothing she got, but the temptation had risen to such a level that something had to give. And Joseph decided that was him. He was, without even knowing it, listening to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6, where he said, flee sexual immorality. Sometimes you just need to run and get out of Dodge. I've talked to people who struggle with pornography and said, you don't need the internet. Run away from the internet. That's where you're struggling. Did you know people lived without the internet? I know the median age of people at Riverview have never been without the internet. We didn't have the internet, and we survived for millennia. You can get rid of the smartphone and get a dumb phone. You can put a rotary phone in your house if you need to. Do you know what that is? Google it. It goes click, 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 click. You can do this. Sometimes you need to flee, and so you flee sexual immorality. And so whatever that means, he runs out. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of her house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. And now we see something. See, it's so easy when we're reading stories like this to have a good guy and a bad guy. Say, Joseph, oh, he's a good guy, white hat. Potiphar's wife, she's the bad girl with the black hat. But now we see her issue pop up. Right in the middle, what does she say? See, he has brought among us a Hebrew. Who's the he? Who is it? It's her husband. And so now what we see is this entire thing between her and Joseph has to do with this dysfunctional relationship she has with her husband. He's out working all the time. He's out of the house. All he does is come home and eat a frozen burrito. She doesn't. This relationship with her house, with her husband, is not working. Now, just like we saw last week, sin leads to sin, leads to sin. Sin doesn't excuse sin. But what we see here is two people who are being tempted. She's being tempted. Joseph is being tempted. She succumbs. He resists. Verse 16. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. Now, should he have double-checked the story? Yes. Just ask some of the servants. I'm pretty sure they would have heard what was going on. But he had the right reaction for a husband to his wife. He was angry. How dare you touch my wife? And he had a lot of recourse. Joseph was a slave. He could have killed him. Joseph was a slave who had allegedly tried to rape his wife. He could have killed him and nobody would have thought anything of it. But this is what he does. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. He took him to the basement. He took him to the prison that he controlled. He took him to the prison in his house where he could make Joseph's life a living hell. Now, do I think that's what's going on? I actually don't. I think what's going on is this guy could have killed him, but what his wife was saying about Joseph, even though it kindled his anger, did not seem to jive with Joseph. And so instead of killing him, he throws him into prison where he can figure out what to do with him, and he could probably go get some free labor out of him and help him get some management coaching while he's there. And then history just repeats itself. Listen to this. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. God was still with him. Now he's in charge of the whole prison. And we'll stop there. We'll get back to that next week. What's most remarkable about this story? Well, everything. But for me, what is most striking is this. You've got this young man who's faithful to God, who stands up to increased temptation. And he says, listen, sin is sin. You may not call it sin. I may be the strange guy here. I'm the Hebrew amongst all the Egyptians. You guys may not call this sin. I call this sin. I'm going to call it out. It is sin. I'm not going to go there. And as that temptation increases, he doesn't just resist it by calling it wickedness and saying that he would not commit this wickedness against his boss, against God, but he comes up with a plan. I'm not going to lie down with her. I'm not going to talk to her. I'm not going to listen to her. I'm going to avoid. He comes up with this plan to resist sin. He's a fantastic, faithful guy. And then after a false accusation and the mother of all demotions, he goes from slave to prisoner, which is probably the only place lower that he could possibly go, from slave to prisoner. In that moment is the most remarkable thing. He does not throw up his arms and say, woe is me. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? See, I think one of the greatest temptations that we can face is to live a faithful, godly life where we're doing our best to follow after Jesus, and then life still sucks. And when life still sucks, when we feel like we've been faithfully following God, it's in those moments that our theology's got to be good. See, there's a bad theology out there that says if you are faithful, God will bless you. And he will bless you with a promotion and with a raise and with happiness and a peaceful marriage. And if you're faithful, he'll give you all of those things. That's bad theology. What do we see with Joseph? Well, with Joseph, he was faithful and God blessed him with a demotion and increased temptation and a prison sentence that he did not deserve. And get this, the benefit of Joseph's faithfulness went to other people. The benefit of Joseph's faithfulness went to other people. So when he was doing well for Potiphar's household, Potiphar got rich. When he was doing well in the prison guard got to chill out because Joseph was taking care of the whole prison for him. Joseph's faithfulness benefited other people just like Jesus. See, Joseph may have been a generally faithful guy. He was still a sinner. A couple weeks ago, he was a spoiled brat. He was still a sinner. Yes, he still struggled with sin, but Jesus is the only one who never sinned, who was always completely faithful, and he faced every single temptation that we have ever even imagined. Which is why C.S. Lewis, when he was writing about these temptations, he was ramping up to something where he could say that Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. He's the only complete realist. Which means this, in those moments where we struggle and we have this temptation and we decide instead of resisting to succumb to the temptation, in that moment we can know that Jesus, who is completely sinless and faithful, he gives the benefit of his faithfulness to us because of his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension into heaven, he sits at the right hand of God saying, I got that one. What I deserve goes to that one. He gets my reward. When we are faithful and we actually follow through on things and we actually resist temptation, and over time as we grow through the power of the Holy Spirit to resist temptation, we get to remember that it says in Genesis 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man, which means it's not through us anyway. Whether we succumb or whether we resist, Jesus gets the glory, not us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you that after what appears to be like 38 chapters of people resisting your will, we stumble onto a guy who's faithful. Help us to never make him into a hero above Jesus, but help us to see him as a spiritual hero that points us to Jesus. For whatever temptations we're facing today, those ones that seem stronger than when we can handle, they're bringing about a sin that we really want to commit. Help us to remember that that sin is wickedness, that we wouldn't want to commit that wickedness against God, but that ultimately, because of the person work of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can face this temptation knowing Jesus has faced it before. And then when we stumble and we fall and we succumb to the temptation, help us to dust ourselves off, stand up, and follow after Jesus again. It's in his name and his name alone that we pray. Amen.